Back when I was in kindergarten, they used to give out report cards. I don't know if they do it as often anymore. I know my kids, they're not quite the same anymore, but they used to give out report cards that focused more on behavior and focused on social skills. Said things like, on the report card, it would say something like, listens carefully. And there would be either a letter grade or a number grade. Uses the bathroom by themselves was one that used to be on there. I did pretty good on that one. Plays well with others. Okay, that's usually a good sign of kids who are adjusting well to school. And then there's usually one called or has the heading follows directions. And some kids are better than others than following directions and listening carefully and playing well with others. And certainly, kids who have a propensity to not listen well or to follow directions, that's something that the student and the teacher and the parents kind of have to work on, and the child has to adapt. In the same manner, when we consider the need to listen carefully and follow directions when it comes to God's Word, we have no better teacher but the Old Testament. The Old Testament is complete with examples of people who were willing to obey and listen and do what God told them to do. And it also has examples of people who were not willing to follow directions or listen carefully. In fact, in the examples of Nadab and Abihu, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 10, the example given to us of Nadab and Abihu, which are sons of Aaron, when you think about Aaron, and granted, Aaron wasn't a perfect individual. Some of his actions previously with regard to Israel and the golden calf and so forth had been questionable decisions that he had made and not standing for truth, obviously. And when it came to his children, some of them seemed to be on the right track, and these two, Nadab and Abihu, however, they weren't. These were evil individuals anyway, greedy. But as we find in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire. And whatever it was that they included in the service of God, they did that which God had not commanded them, and he destroyed them for it. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we have another example. We have Saul, the very first mistake, I guess you could say, a year or two into his reign, is as he is offering sacrifices, he's waiting for Samuel to come, and after 7 days, he wasn't right on time. Saul was afraid that his people, that his army would abandon him before the Philistines, but they would retreat. And so he offered the sacrifice instead. And seemingly right after he did so, or as he was doing so, Samuel shows up and says, "What have you done?" Well, in chapter 15, as we read part of that just a moment ago, Trice read for us, we see another situation not long after the events of Saul offering sacrifices that he was not authorized to do, in which he claims that he obeyed God. God told me to destroy the Amalekites. I did it. And of course, Samuel has to come and tell him, "No, you didn't." And this is only going to go further to confirm the fact that God is going to take the kingdom away from you. These are examples of individuals who did not do well. They graded extremely poorly on the listens carefully and follows directions. But consider individuals who did follow what God told them to do. Consider Noah, for instance. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 22, this single verse kind of encapsulates what we see of Noah in his service to God. "Thus Noah did, as it pertains to the building of the ark and everything God told him, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Keep in mind that part of the commandments or the specificity of those commandments that God gave him, including gopher wood, it included decks, it included exactly how God wanted it built, certain things he left up to Noah, but there were specific things that God says, "This is what I want it to have, and this is how I want it to be built, with what wood and pitch and so forth." And it says that everything, all that God commanded him, so he did. He listened carefully, and he followed directions. He did what God told him to do. But he didn't just do it blindly, and he certainly didn't do it without knowing who it was he was listening to. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, the Hebrew writer, on the heels of talking about Enoch, he says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So then in verse 7, after talking about the elements of faith, and how that without faith it's impossible to please God, he talks about Noah. He says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." But what did Genesis say? "According to all that God commanded him, so he did." When we put Hebrews 11 and Genesis 6 together, we find that while people around us in religious community may say that faith is simply belief, that faith is maybe this warm feeling inside of you and this overwhelming sense of love and so forth, and that somehow that means you're saved. Notice Noah, he said that, or the Hebrew writer says in verse 7, "By faith, Noah." What did Noah do? He moved with godly fear. And what did he do in moving with godly fear? He built the ark. In fact, part of faith is the very thing that Noah's commended for in Genesis 6, that he obeyed God. That everything that God commanded him, Noah listened and he did. He didn't take liberty. He didn't just assume something would be okay. God didn't have to go through all the list of the wood he didn't want Noah to use. He said, "This is what I want you to do." We also have an example of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 9, Genesis 22 and in verse 9, we have the instance where Abraham and Isaac have gone as God has commanded Abraham to offer Isaac. So they came to the place of which God had told him, verse 9, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The commandment of God to Abraham, this test of faith, if you will, that Abraham offer Isaac on the altar, while Isaac was in fact the son of promise. You don't see Abraham questioning God. You don't see him, "God, are you sure about this?" You don't see him hesitate as he takes the knife and is ready to sacrifice his son. In fact, it's not until the angel of the Lord speaks from heaven to stop him. This is why he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 17, when the Hebrew writer says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Now notice the faith of Abraham, verse 19, because Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham well past the age to be able to bear children, so was Sarah. And so in essence, from the dead, he received Isaac in the first place. And yet, as far as we know, God had never demonstrated the power to raise anyone from the dead. But that didn't stop Abraham from believing that God was capable, because God is capable of anything. Therefore, if he's capable of anything, then nothing's impossible for him, and he can raise him up from the dead. That's why he didn't hesitate. He knew that God's promise would be fulfilled. And because Isaac was the key component to God's promise, "Even if I sacrifice him, God will raise him up." Abraham listened. He followed directions. But faith is what motivated his willingness to act. By faith, he obeyed. Because of his absolute trust in God, he didn't hesitate. And this helps us to understand a little bit more of why James says in James chapter 2 and in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? See, without the works, if Abraham had hesitated, if Abraham had shown doubt, if he had been unwilling to sacrifice his son, then faith would not have been made perfect. The elements of faith, which include trust in God, the conviction that God will do as he says he's going to do, that he will fulfill his promise, the fervent and steadfast belief that God is all powerful, those were critical elements that went into Abraham being willing to obey God no matter what it was that God asked of him. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Well, there's belief, yes, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But James says that that scripture was fulfilled. See, this statement about Abraham believing God was in reference to the promise of God regarding him receiving a son in the first place. And because Abraham knew God was capable of doing what he said he was going to do, Abraham believed God. That belief, that absolute conviction that if God says he can bring forth a child for me and Sarah while when we're beyond the age to conceive, then I believe him. But then it was fulfilled in a beautifully poetic way, I guess you could say, come full circle in that when God told Abraham to offer Isaac on the altar, he was willing to do so. When the initial belief, or the initial point of which it was said of his belief that it was accounted for righteousness was on the receiving of Isaac in the first place, his faith was fulfilled. This belief was fulfilled. It was proven to be true by what he was willing to do to serve and obey God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Remember what justification is. It is the acknowledgement, in this case, of God towards the soul of Abraham. It is the acknowledgement that this person is right in my sight. That's what justification is. That I have determined that they are approved before me. So how are we approved before God? The same way Abraham was, the same way Noah was. By allowing our faith to move us to obey. And we have the example of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 11 and in verse 15, before Moses dies, Moses gives Joshua a whole bunch of advice and reminders of what it is that God wants from him. He shares with him the commandments of God. And in Joshua chapter 11, verse 15, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses. See, it was that mantle, for all intents and purposes, of that leadership role that Joshua took. He could have easily said, yeah, that's what God told Moses to do, but I don't really need to do that. And yet, he understood that by, in essence, taking Moses' place, that, yes, authority, but also that expectation and that role and that submission to the commandments of God was also given to Joshua. He understood that. And whether it was expressly stated at any point or not, there was the understanding from Joshua that I don't question this. This is what God told Moses to do regarding Israel. This is what I have to do regarding Israel. So, if it was so important for Noah and Abraham and Joshua, these are just three examples, to listen carefully and to follow directions. Why is it so important for us to listen carefully and follow directions? There are those who suggest that because the old law has been done away with and the new law has been established, that therefore changes our need to obey or to really even think about this type of stuff. But in fact, and generally they use the term legalism in a derogatory way, they tend to think of this more as an emotional aspect or the lack of need to really look very deeply or to consider the authority of God. And yet I suggest that the example of the Old Testament is there very much for one of the applications for us to gain is that God has not changed. That while the old law is done away with, He has instituted the new law in Christ Jesus, and His expectations for His people are no less strict than they were under the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and in verse 16, notice what Deuteronomy 26 and in verse 16 says. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart, with all your soul. Verse 17. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, that you will obey His voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. As Moses is kind of culminating the giving of the law of Moses here in Deuteronomy 26, and he's really focusing on the motivation of the people and how the people have been separated, they've been sanctified and set apart to the purpose of serving God. Notice he describes, this is what God commands you to do, therefore you shall do it with all your heart and all your soul. Why? Verse 17, because you proclaim today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in His ways, keep His judgments, obey His voice. One of the aspects of why it's so important, and this transcends Old Testament, New Testament. This speaks to the character of God's people. One of the aspects of what makes it so important for us to listen carefully and obey, follow directions, is that it really truly proves the resolve of our heart and whether or not it's truly set on God. Because when we compare Deuteronomy 26 to Deuteronomy 32, and in verse 45, notice what Moses goes on to say. Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 45, Moses finished speaking all these words to all of Israel. He said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Notice the core aspect of the hearts of the people that Moses is emphasizing. He says, set your hearts, have your children observe carefully all the words. It is not a futile thing. It is not a worthless thing or a vain thing. There's promise here. By this word, you shall prolong your days. By listening to God carefully, not only do we honor Him, certainly that's a part of it. Not only do we honor every word He has uttered, which Jesus says is the means by which we are sustained. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as He quoted the Old Testament. But it also tests and helps us to resolve our heart to make sure we're in accordance with what God wants from us. It also reminds us that God wants us to obey, not just focus on the aspects or objects of that obedience. It's not just the worship service and the Lord's Supper and the singing and everything that goes into our worship of God as if it's a rite or a ritual routine. He wants us to focus on the reasons behind it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 19, in the text, within that, or among that context that Trice read for us, when Samuel comes upon Saul, after Saul is, he claims he has offered up the, or he has claimed that he has killed all the Amalekites, he says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And notice what Saul's response is. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Here's a great example of someone who did not listen carefully and follow directions. And yet, they didn't get it. Even when Samuel says, "You haven't obeyed," Saul says, "Yes, I did. I did what God told me to do. We've destroyed them, basically." But is close good enough? Is almost good enough? Notice what Samuel's response is in verse, Saul goes on to say in verse 21, how the people, they wanted to offer sacrifices to God, so they took the best of the cattle and so forth. You know, you want to be mad about them taking the cattle, you blame them. And in verse 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, and to heed than the fat of rams? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." It's not that sacrifices weren't to be offered. They were. But God never commanded them to be offered of the Amalekites' possessions. He wanted all of the Amalekites, including their livestock, to be destroyed. And Saul decided to let the people take the cattle. And Saul decided he was going to take the king back. But for all intents and purposes, it's the same difference. You did not listen carefully and follow directions, Saul. That's why Samuel goes on to say in verse 24, 25, 26, "For this reason, the kingdom's going to be taken from you." This is why this is happening. This is but another example where you did not fulfill what God told you to do. You thought this would be good enough. But notice what Samuel likens rebellion and stubbornness to being in verse 23. He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." In what way is rebellion like the sin of witchcraft? Well, think about it. Witchcraft is the idea or the concept that I have some sort of magic power of myself. I don't need God. I have my own power. I have my own runes and talismans and whatever. I don't have to rely on the power of God. Well, that's what rebellion is. I'm not going to rely on God. I'm not going to listen to Him. And then notice verse 23, "Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Why? Because stubbornness is about what I want. And idolatry, ultimately, in its basic definition, that's what idolatry is. Doing what, or allowing something, including my own will, to get in the way of serving God. And in essence, what Samuel accused Saul of doing was seeking his own power as king and seeking his own will, being stubborn and rebellious. He says, "You're no different than one who practices witchcraft and idolatry." The same thing. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 6, the Hebrew writer speaks about Jesus on the heels of saying that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. He describes Jesus coming into the world, and he quotes from the Old Testament as if this is Jesus speaking. And the Hebrew writer says that Jesus is saying in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Now this is a different context and a different situation, because the point the Hebrew writer is making in verse 6 is that God didn't have pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Why? Because it didn't take away sin. That's why. But notice where the focus is. Notice what the Hebrew writer focuses, where Jesus' mind was. It is written of me to do your will, O God. What is it Jesus said? Behold, I have come to do your will. To listen and to fulfill what you've given me to do. And ultimately, that's what gives us the means of forgiveness of sins. That's why we have the new law in Christ Jesus. In addition to all of this, the need for us to listen carefully and to follow directions secures our entrance to the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, as simple as the concept gets, Jesus explains, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not all of the religious shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Which is to say that there are going to be some religious individuals who believe in Jesus Christ, yet they didn't do the will of the Father. If, as our religious community believes, that the will of the Father is simply to believe and to accept Jesus into your heart and to have warm feelings toward God, then there is absolutely no reason why anyone who is religious, who believes in Jesus as the Christ, should not enter into heaven. Yet Jesus says there will be. Many will say to me, and they will have done great deeds in my name, and yet they will not have obeyed the will of my Father. That's the problem. Which means that the will of the Father in heaven is more, there's more to it than simply having belief in God and Christ. There's more to it than simply accepting Jesus into your heart. There's more to it than having some warm feeling. I have to listen carefully and follow directions. Which is why Jesus says in verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We've talked before ad nauseum about lawlessness. How that it is, in its most boiled down form, it is lack of authority. But notice its connection to not following the will of God. You didn't have authority for what you did, which is another way of saying you did not listen carefully or follow directions. Finally, in the end, when we talk about reasons why it's important for us to learn the lesson of Nadab and Abihu, to learn the lesson of these individuals who rejected God and those who obeyed God, do we really want to test God's patience as those who were not obedient did? We've already talked about Nadab and Abihu, and we see the end that came about for them. Well, God's not going to send down fire and consume us today, because there is a judgment day waiting in which all will be judged. And that consuming fire that will be waiting for those who don't obey at that point will not be physical fire. It'll be fire in which souls are cast. But in Jeremiah chapter 7 and in verse 22, the final passage for you this morning. In Jeremiah 7 and verse 22, God is lamenting his people. He is angry. He is saddened, certainly, but upset that his people don't listen. And he says in verse 22 through Jeremiah, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Later on it just so happened, yes, because of the law, that burnt offerings and sacrifices were required. But God's saying, that is not what I wanted from my people, simply the burnt offerings and sacrifices without the minds and the hearts of the people. What I told them to do was to obey my voice. Whether that included burnt offerings and sacrifices or not. Walk, he goes on to say in verse 23, in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. I'm doing this for you. This law is here for you. Verse 24. Yet they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me, nor inclined their ear, but stiffened their neck. Thus we have one reference to what would eventually become, as Stephen and others referred to the Jews, as stiff-necked. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, verse 28, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. You would think Saul, after the events of 1 Samuel 13, would have learned better. That he would have learned to be very careful not to go beyond his own authority to offer up sacrifices, and to maintain the understanding that just because he's king doesn't mean he gets to override what God has said. But he didn't. These people do not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. They do not listen carefully. They do not follow instruction. And they don't receive correction. Let's make sure we take the lessons of the past, both for those who didn't listen as well as those who did. Men like Noah and Abraham, men like Joshua and Enoch, these people of faith who listened carefully and obeyed. Let's make sure we take that lesson with us. And you would think that this is kind of a general point. Well, yeah, we should obey. But notice the characteristics of that obedience still require faith. That's part of the point that God was making when he says, hey, was it just sacrifice, burnt offerings that I wanted from you? No, I want your heart. And isn't that what Moses said that they were committing to that day in Deuteronomy 26? You are committing yourselves to obeying God with all your heart. And instead, they turned away. Let's not make the same mistakes. That we can still go through the motions, but if our heart isn't in it, if our mind isn't focused, if we're not worshiping in spirit as well as truth, it means nothing. We can deceive ourselves sometimes into thinking we're obeying, when in fact, maybe we're not listening very carefully to what God has said. And maybe we're not following directions as He's told us. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to become a Christian today. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those are the words of Jesus. Those of us who are Christians, let's make sure we never devalue or underestimate the importance, even after we become Christians, to continue to listen carefully and to follow directions from God. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, come forward as we stand and sing.